Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, as we are in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, as I normally do, and we'll be reading Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25 and continuing down to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Lord, as we look into your word together, I pray that your spirit would have great freedom to speak to us, that what is heard would be your voice and not mine, and that I would not get in your way this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes answers seem too easy. When I was teaching high school, I got asked a lot of questions. A lot of them were repetitive questions. And so I developed a short list of answers, three answers actually, and I told my classes and my colleagues that those three answers would cover about 98% of the questions I was asked. It was a really efficient way to answer questions, I thought. So I'd get a question, I'd say, well, that would be answer number one, or that would be answer number two. Now, some of you are going to want to try this out later. I would caution you in advance, be prepared for the frustration of other people when you do that. Here were the answers. Answer number one. I'm sorry, that's not possible. Could I have an extra week for that assignment, please? That would be answer number one. I'm sorry, that's not possible. Covers a lot of stuff. Answer number two. I already took care of that. I developed answer number two particularly for my boss, who, much as we all loved her, was a bit of a micromanager. I already took care of that. Malcolm, could you... I already took care of that. That's answer number two. Answer number three was my personal favorite. So what? But Mr. Brewer, you didn't know the trouble I'm going to get into if I get an F on this assignment. Answer number three. It handled about 98% of the stuff. I was reminded of those three answers and the simplicity of them as I was reading this passage this week. Because it seems to me that Jesus comes up with an answer that almost seems too easy. And the answer he comes up to is summed up in four words. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Okay. It's a difficult command. Do not be anxious. And in the passage we read, Jesus repeats those words three times, just in case they missed it the first and the second. It's there three times, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And this isn't the only place that Scripture says, do not be anxious. A little further on in Matthew 10, do not be anxious, Jesus says. And the context there is not particularly pleasant. He's talking about, you know, when people are coming to get you, do not be anxious. Or the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian Christians. Do not be anxious about anything. Really. Easier said than done, Jesus. Isn't that what you want to say to him? Easier said than done. Do not be anxious. The context here in Matthew 6 was financial. Jesus has just gotten done talking about treasure, money, if you will. He has just finished saying, you cannot serve God and money, and then turns around and says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Has anyone mastered that challenge yet? If you have, I need to talk to you because I'm still working on it. There are times when I have a difficult time obeying what Jesus said when he said, do not be anxious. Because everything within me says, it's time to be anxious. Because the world is messed up. It is a broken world that doesn't work the way God intended. It's been messed up by sin. And so stuff comes into my life that has great potential to create anxiety. Stuff came into the lives of the folks that were listening to Jesus on the side of that mountain that would cause anxiety as well. This is one of those messages from Scripture this morning that is really simple, but really difficult. Okay? It's very simple. And Jesus' answer to anxiety is summed up in those four words, do not be anxious. Very simple. It's not complex. What it is tough to implement. It's difficult. It's hard. So, three suggestions this morning as we look at this passage where Jesus says, do not be anxious. If we're going to deal with anxiety the way Jesus wanted us to. Number one, recognize the prompts. What is it in my life that triggers anxiety? As I said a moment ago, the context here in Matthew 6 was money. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body. The word translated life there is frequently translated soul in Scripture. It's a Greek word from which we get psyche or psychology. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your soul. Quit worrying about what's for lunch. I know you're not worried about it because you're facing in the right direction. I'm looking back there at this table and there is food all over it. And I'm trying not to be anxious about what I'm going to eat in about a half hour or so. What triggers anxiety in your life? Usually it comes out of things that we either don't know or we can't control. It's the unknown and the uncontrolled or uncontrollable. That triggers anxiety. What I don't know, what I can't control. And the problem with what I don't know is what I don't know is how it's going to affect me. How it will affect me. The trouble with anxiety is it's sometimes hard to grasp what it is in our lives that's triggering it. And it's really helpful if you can get a hold of that first. Recognize what's triggering it, the prompt. Second, and Jesus spends most of his time here, focus on the person, focus on the Lord. Instead of on the anxiety or what's causing it. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life, is not your soul more than food and the body more than clothing? That's a good question. And then Jesus comes up with two illustrations, and in between those two illustrations is sandwiched a question, a rather pointed question. Illustration number one, the birds of the air. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay. Now take a look at creation. How are the birds doing? Birds seem to be doing pretty well. Based on the occasional droppings on my car, the birds are surviving pretty well. And somebody is feeding them. They're getting what they need. And I am told that birds, for their size, have a voracious appetite. As a percentage of body weight, they consume much more than we do. Who feeds the birds? I ask that question, and I'm probably reminding some of you of a scene from the old movie Mary Poppins. Remember when Mr. Banks is on his way to the bank with his kids, and they want to buy some bird seed to feed the birds. And his response to that is, feed the birds, and what do you have? Fat birds. Or pigeons everywhere. God feeds the birds. Well, okay, but maybe I don't want bird seed. Well, the issue is not whether I want bird seed or not. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you worth more than the birds? Well, I'm pretty sure that every one of you thinks you are more valuable than the birds. That's not the point. The point is your heavenly Father thinks that you're more valuable than the birds. And the birds he takes care of. Consider the birds of the air. Okay. Now that addresses the food part of the anxiety problem. Then Jesus turns around and addresses the clothing part of the anxiety problem and says, consider the lilies of the field. Verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? God who clothes the transient grass with the beauty of wildflowers is able to take care of your needs as well. Right? Or wrong? Well, Jesus said so, it must be right. But hanging in the back of our minds, there is always a but. We'll get to that. Sandwiched between those two illustrations comes this marvelous question in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So it's survey time, folks. How many of you have managed to lengthen your life by being anxious? I don't see that hand. Nobody? No life by being anxious? You're kidding. Somebody must have. I mean, there's so much anxiety. Somebody must have gotten some results from it, right? It's got to work. Well, it doesn't. It turns out anxiety doesn't work. And this is one of those areas where There is no conflict between the Bible and science. Ask your doctor if stress will lengthen your life. It'll probably do the opposite. And then, just in case they missed it, in verse 31, he repeats the commandment. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Do not be anxious. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Well, your Heavenly Father knows you need them. The problem is, I need to get my eyes off of my perceived need and back onto the Lord, who is able to supply every need I have. The question behind the question: can I trust God? Can I really trust Him? And what Jesus says to those folks on the side of the mountain, these are His words, not mine. He refers to them as, "O you of little faith." You know what? He's right. Oh, it's painful to say that. He's right. Jesus zings me with that description when he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Sometimes it's hard to trust God. I told you up front, it's simple, but it's difficult. Trust was a whole lot easier when I didn't know so much. Do you find that's true? I think trust was less of a challenge for me when I was younger than I am now, when I had a little less life experience under my belt, when I had learned less about how not to trust. Life was easier then. Trust was easier then. But I can come up with so many creative reasons not to trust God. It's embarrassing. Now, there's a little bit of a warning here, a caveat. Jesus does not say that the triggers to your anxiety are going to go away and you will be delivered from them forever. You won't find that in the passage. It's not there. I know because I looked. I was hoping I would find it, but it isn't there. What he says is, don't be anxious. You're still going to face circumstances when you might wonder, what on earth am I going to eat next? A number of years ago, more years ago than I care to remember, let's just say pretty close to half a century, my wife and I moved from Los Angeles to Lake County, Illinois, so that I could attend seminary. We went back to Illinois, neither of us having a job. I was going to be a full-time student and wouldn't be working. Joan would quickly be looking for a job. The first thing we discovered was that the apartment would cost us 50% more than we'd been paying in L.A. And that was cheap for the area we were in. We literally rented the cheapest apartment we could find that was a reasonable distance from the school. And the budget was tight. My brother at the time had returned from a one-year adventure in Australia where he'd been working, came back home, and he was a food technologist, went to work for Starkis Tuna, a terminal island in Los Angeles area. And part of his job was testing the quality of their product. And they would do that by cracking open a case, taking a can of tuna, opening it, and making sure it was what it was supposed to be. The question then became, what do you do with the rest of the tuna? Well, what happened to a lot of the rest of that tuna was it got packed up and sent to Illinois. And more often than I care to remember, dinner for us was a can of tuna and a 25-cent box of macaroni and cheese. It made a wonderful dish and was a significant help to the pained budget. God supplied through my brother. But the anxiety trigger was still there. I still had plenty of reason to worry about what on earth are we going to eat next week or next month, or how are we going to pay this bill or that bill. The bigger challenge was not how do we pay the bill, it was will I trust God? That was a bigger challenge. Focus on Him and trust Him. Third suggestion, set your priority. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right before that, He said the Gentiles, or the people groups, the ethne is the word, the other people groups around, eagerly seek the stuff they need, the all these things. And there's a difference between the word used for seek in verse 32 when it's talking about the Gentiles or the ethne, and verse 33 when it's talking about what Jesus' listeners ought to do in seeking Him first. In verse 32, it's got an emphatic prefix added to the word seek. Seek earnestly. Seek eagerly. And that indeed is what we tend to do when it comes to our needs. It becomes a driving force and focus in our lives. Been there, done that, I know how it works. That prefix is missing from verse 33. Instead, it says seek first. It's not a question of seeking more earnestly. It's a question of priorities. Seek first God's kingdom, His reign, His rule, and His righteousness, that which is right in His eyes. And then trust Him for the stuff that prompts anxiety. remembering that your Heavenly Father knows. See, it turns out there actually is something more important than all these things. And it is His kingdom and His righteousness. But it's tough to live that way, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a challenge. The simple truth is this. God looks at anxiety differently than we do. God has a view of anxiety that is a bit different than people's view of anxiety. Because the way in which people approach anxiety is to seek to remove what is prompting the anxiety. If I'm anxious because I don't have enough money, I'm going to go out and try and get more money. If I'm anxious because of a health concern in my life, I'm going to do everything I can to fix that health concern. I'm going to lift the prompt and get it out of the way. That's the human approach to solving anxiety. Does it work? Sometimes. No guarantee. The problem with it is that it's totally me-centered. It's totally me-centered. Because you're never going to remove all of the prompts. And incidentally, nor is God. Because He knows that some of them you need. That's a human plan. Then there's God's plan. He says, trust me. Just simply trust me for what you need. Trust me for what you don't see. Put me first. My kingdom, my righteousness. And then trust me. In contrast to the plan that most people use, God's plan is God-centered and not me-centered. Here's the problem, though. You got to choose one plan or the other. You got to decide which plan actually makes sense. I want you to understand clearly that God is not promising to remove all of the triggers to anxiety in your life. The world is still broken. He is promising you that His way of handling anxiety is better than yours without Him. But it's hard. It's hard to stare anxiety in the face and choose to trust God. Because where faith is active, sight is not. You simply have to trust Him. And it requires a leap of faith. And the leap of faith is not always a comfortable thing. Faith in God takes aim at the anxiety triggers, doesn't eliminate them, but it does give you an opportunity to exercise faith. The writer to Hebrews said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If I missed a penguin in midair, it might be a little uncomfortable until I land. When Jesus says, do not be anxious, he's also telling you that I'm there to catch you when you take that leap of faith. Therefore, verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Third time, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Well, there's some encouraging news for you. Tomorrow, you're going to have a whole new set of stuff to be anxious about. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to have a whole new set of stuff to trust God with. That is wonderful. Lord, I wish it were easier. This adventure of faith you've called us to, I wish it were easier, but it isn't. Simple, yes. Not complex at all. But boy, it's sometimes tough to live it out. This morning, Lord, we invite you to grow our faith, to help us to trust you. Lord, if we trust you for all of eternity, surely we can trust you for tomorrow and for today. Make of us a people who seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and let you provide. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.